So as we close out our discussion on the Holy Spirit this weekend, I want to bring us some practical application of the doctrines that we've talked about. Again, it's not enough to merely know about the Holy Spirit or know the doctrines that we find in Scripture. Anybody can do that. But we must apply them to our lives. They must change our lives. So some practical application I want to bring us today. I want to look at this: how the Spirit regenerates us as it relates to our salvation, and that the Spirit sanctifies us. So these are two ways that the Spirit works in believers. Our Confession of Faith, chapter 13, paragraph 1, says this: "They who are united to Christ, effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, are also farther sanctified, really and personally, through the same virtue by His Word and Spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts of it are more and more weakened and mortified, and they more and more quicken and strengthen in all saving graces to the practice of all true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." So we're going to look at this paragraph today, some of the aspects of it. But let's look at the first section of it as it relates to regeneration. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And this is probably a very familiar passage of Scripture to you, but we're going to look at this today because it's vital as we're looking at the doctrine of regeneration. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "There is a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.'" And later on in this passage, Jesus would bring out a very well-known passage to us, John 3:16. But before Jesus gets to the reason why he has come, which that verse is about, he lays out the prerequisite for one to entering the kingdom of heaven, which is being born again. This kingdom was brought by Christ coming into the world, and those who are saved are members of this kingdom, clearly indicating that it is not an establishment of this world, but it is a kingdom that is elsewhere, transcendent and spiritual. And we can see allusion to this in Daniel chapter 7 with the culmination of this eternal kingdom that will be forever and ever, showing this harmony between Old and New Testaments. But kingdom membership, the kingdom of God's membership, is for those who are in the new covenant, who are united to Christ, who believe in Christ by faith. We can see this in Hebrews 8, 7 through 13. The members of this covenant are those who are united to Christ in the special promise. They're represented by Jesus Christ, the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, Hebrews chapter 7. They receive Christ's work of righteousness through his life lived and his passive obedience, which is his death on the cross. And all those who believe in Christ receive his obedience when they believe in Christ. In fact, all good gifts are freely given to his people in the new covenant. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6 says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." We have every spiritual blessing if we are in Jesus Christ. Every spiritual blessing. There's nothing lacking that we do not have. Every spiritual blessing we have in Jesus Christ. We have the righteousness of Christ by which his Father says, not guilty. We have redemption by being purchased by the blood of Christ. And then we have this Holy Spirit who is the guarantee of the inheritance that we have in Christ. These things are for the people of God, the members of the kingdom of God that Jesus brings out here to Nicodemus. You cannot enter this special kingdom for the people of God unless you are born again. We must be born of the Spirit. In verses 5 through 6 of John 3, Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We must be born from above. This is not a natural birth. This is a spiritual birth that we must be given in order to enter God's kingdom. Now, Jesus uses this term about water coupled with the Spirit. It's very peculiar language, but it has allusions in the Old Testament. It's alluded to in the Old Testament. And there are those who will use this passage to justify that baptism somehow plays a part in salvation, has a real spiritual effect upon their salvation, and we would deny that. But what's being indicated here by the water in the Spirit is Old Testament language. We saw earlier from the book of Joel, chapter 2, the Spirit being poured out on all flesh. What is pouring a picture of? Water, right? Liquid being poured out, water being poured out. The Spirit and the water are being talked about there in Joel. You can also see this same imagery in Isaiah 32, verse 15, and Ezekiel 39:29. But Joel chapter 2 probably brings us out the most clearly. We see this imagery of the Spirit being poured out like water, indicating that the Spirit was being given and the work of salvation was going out to all the world. It also has a picture of Christ's cleansing blood, who cleanses us from all sin, 1 John 1:7 and Hebrews 9:22. Matthew Henry, great Bible commentator, he said this about Ezekiel 36:25, which talks about sprinkling clean water on us. He said, it signifies both the blood of Christ sprinkled upon the conscience to purify that and to take away the sense of guilt, as those that were sprinkled with the water of purification were thereby discharged from the ceremonial uncleanness, and the grace of the Spirit sprinkled on the whole soul to purify it from all corrupt inclinations and dispositions, as Naaman was cleansed from his leprosy by dipping in the Jordan, end quote. So it's Christ, it's a picture of Christ's blood cleansing us from all sin, but it's also a picture of the Spirit's grace in regenerating us, in cleansing us, in making us born again to enter the kingdom of God. This is why the Spirit's work in being born again is key to understanding salvation. We, in our sinful, wicked states, do not have the ability to do that which is pleasing to God on our own. We talked about this a little bit earlier. We saw in Romans 3 that there is none who does good, no, not one. Man does not do that naturally, which is pleasing to God. In fact, he cannot in his spiritual state. Yes, we may do things that in themselves are good or may be outwardly conforming to the law of God, but they are sinful inasmuch as they aren't done in the right way. Sin is lawlessness, as John says in 1 John 3, verse 4. It's not doing what God has asked us to do. It's missing the mark. God has set a standard, and we're doing something that does not meet that standard, even if that thing may be apparently good. We are born in this condition. We see this very clearly in Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15, that we've inherited this sinful nature by the fact that our father is Adam, the first man who God put in the garden to care for it and to walk in a way that was pleasing to him. And he told Adam to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if he did, in the day of it, he would surely die. And yet Adam did eat of that fruit and plunge the human race into sin. We see in Romans 5, beginning of verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. So we stand condemned in Adam, because Adam represents us before God, and Adam sinned. He plunged the human race into sin. So we're being treated as if we did the thing Adam did. We're being imputed with the guilt of Adam. But we also have the sinful nature that comes from that as well. So we do those things that are evil all the time. We cannot do that which is pleasing to God. Now, how does this relate to the Spirit's working and regenerating us? If we are indeed as sinful as Scripture says we are, we need someone outside of us to make us in the way that God, or that we can obey God. We cannot do it on our own. We need outside help. Romans chapter 8, verses 6 through 8 talks about our condition even more. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Paul isn't talking here about a Christian who is in sin, but one who is not in Christ at all. Because in verse 1 of chapter 8, Paul talks about the spiritual conditions of those who are in the flesh versus those who are not. Those who are Christ are no longer condemned. So he's comparing the natures of unbelievers versus believers. Those who are not in Christ not only don't, but cannot do it as pleasing to God. They have the spiritual inability to walk obediently to God. This means that faith and repentance are not works of a pagan. If one exhibits faith and repentance, that is evidence that the Spirit of God is working within them. The Spirit must regenerate us. We must be born again before we can do that which is truly pleasing to God. The Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 3, question 8, says, "Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness?" Answer, indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. We need the Spirit of God to make us born again before we are able to obey God as He has commanded us to. So that's a little bit about the Spirit's regeneration. We are not able to do that which is pleasing to God apart from the Spirit's work. And so that plays directly into our second point, the sanctification of the Spirit. I can't do that which is pleasing to God and grow more holy without the Spirit of God first regenerating me, but we still need the Spirit of God even after regeneration. The Spirit of God is still there assisting us and helping us and guiding us in all wisdom and obedience to Christ. If we look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, it says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So the Spirit is guiding us if we are Christians. We're being led by the Spirit. And if the Spirit, as Jesus said in John 16, is going to guide us in all truth, that would also include the truth needed to be able to obey God's commandments. So if we're walking by the Spirit, as Paul is saying here in Galatians 5, we're going to live a life that matches that guidance that the Spirit is giving. We will find ourselves obeying God. So young people, pay close attention. Don't think that you can claim the name of Christ while living in the flesh without any repentance. It will only prove that you are not the Lord's. If we love God, we will obey Him because we have the Spirit of God guiding us in all truth and sanctifying us and making us more like our Lord Jesus Christ. We will live by faith. And obedience to the law of God is one of the Christian's highest goals and should not be neglected. If we're truly people of faith, then we will walk in accordance with that. We have a long list of examples of this in Hebrews chapter 11. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in all the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So these saints were living by faith. They were living out obedience to God, not of their own strength, but being guided by the Spirit, living by faith in that promise that was to come, which was Jesus Christ. And all saints live by faith in Christ. This is a means that the Spirit uses to sanctify us. We're living by faith in Jesus Christ, and we walk in a way that is pleasing to God. If we really believe what the Scriptures say about the holiness of God, if we really believe what the Scriptures say about God's commands, then there will be a lifestyle that will flow from that, because we're living by faith. And this will display itself in different ways. We'll be able to live rightly in God's local church. We will love our families. We will worship God rightly. We will love His Word. And all of these things flow from our faith in Jesus Christ. So the Spirit gives us that strength to obey. He gives us the power to overcome in Christ Jesus. And that's why these fruits that Paul lays out here in Galatians 5 are nothing but fruits of the Spirit, because it's the Spirit working in us, and it's the natural consequence of the Spirit's work within us. We will have love, we will have joy, we will have peace and patience and kindness, etc. Those things will be regular occurrences in our lives because the Spirit of God is working within us. And this is why we cannot divorce holiness from what it means to be a true Christian. If one is Christ, they have His Spirit. And if they have His Spirit, they will live in a way that is pleasing to God. Now, this doesn't mean that a Christian does not fall into sin or does not struggle with sin. As Pastor Riddle mentioned this morning with David's example in Psalm 51, even a great man of God, who was a man after God's own heart and had the Spirit of God resting upon him, fell into great sin, murdered someone, stole another man's wife for himself. Yet God did not leave him there. God gave him repentance and gave him a life of holiness to walk in a way that was pleasing to him, because the Spirit of God was with him, working within him, convicting him of his sin and turning him away from his wickedness. That's what a true Christian life looks like. Not one of perfection, but one of moving towards the prize by faith, repenting of sin and putting to death sin in our lives. So I want to leave you with 2 points this weekend. Young people, as you're seeing what you want to do with your lives and beginning to go from boyhood to manhood, girlhood to womanhood, I want you to remember these things. Number one, God will not be mocked. Naming Christ is not a show that you put on to please your family, your friends, your pastors, your elders. It is a real personal relationship that truly changes the one who believes. Obedience must be done from a heart of faith in Christ alone. God knows your heart. Live in light of His ever-watching gaze. Hebrews 4:13, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him who we must give an account. Obey God even if all abandon you. Number two, seek to know the Lord as your ambition. As you look to your future, what you want to do with your life, potentially having families, know the Lord now while you are young. Saturate yourself with His truth. You have the blessing of growing up in a godly local churches with godly parents, godly elders who care about your souls. Soak those things in. Learn from your pastors and godly seniors in your churches. Don't neglect those things while you're in this providence. It is truly a special providence to be able to grow up in a godly household and to be able to have godly elders who teach you at a young age. Seek the Lord while you are young. You are truly blessed in this way. And that's not to say that you're better inherently than those Christians who did not have that opportunity, but it is certainly a special grace from God's providence to be able to grow up in these things at a young age. Learn while you were young. Take advantage of these gifts that God has given you. Do not neglect it. Seek Him above all else, and you will be satisfied. Proverbs 4, 5 through 7. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. And this isn't just being smart. That's not what wisdom is being talked about here in the Proverbs. This is understanding the will of the Lord. Proverbs itself says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it's knowing God, understanding what He wants us to do, and applying those things to our lives. That is the wisdom that is being talked about here in Proverbs. We're to get that and treasure it above all things. And I think these are the years that are some of the most vulnerable years in your life. The world will come for you with its wicked ways and its wicked perversions. It will try to steal your heart away from Christ. But if you claim the name of Jesus Christ, flee from those things. Cling to wisdom. Cling to that which is honoring to God, and you will never fall away, no matter what the world throws at you. And each one of you will have to go into the world. We as Christians are not called to hide in caves and avoid the world. We're called to engage the world and to be in the world. But we must be armed with the truth of Scripture in order to do that properly and to avoid those pitfalls that the world will throw at us. So these are some practical ways that I want us to take away this weekend as we've looked at the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit working in our lives and the Holy Spirit in Scripture. Now, these things are not just head knowledge that we're gaining, but they have real practical effects for us. Our God is real. Our God reigns on the throne, and the Holy Spirit as King will work in the lives of Christians. So let us live by the Spirit. And the Scripture says we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk in a way that is pleasing to God. Turn away from sin. And if you do not know the Lord, you may have sat under the tutelage of your elders and your church and godly parents, but maybe you haven't embraced these things, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I plead with you, turn to Jesus Christ. Believe in His work on the cross for your sins, and you will find satisfaction. I hope that God will grant His people grace to persevere to the end, and that these things will settle in our hearts. And hopefully this will be helpful too as we prepare for the Lord's Day tomorrow to go into worship. Well, let's pray and we'll close out this weekend. Father, thank You for this time, this application, Father, which I think is the most important aspect of our discussion this weekend. I pray, Lord, and I plead that these things would not flee our minds, that they would settle in our hearts, Lord, that we would walk in a way that is pleasing to You, that these young people would seek to know You, Lord, above all things, that the fleeting pleasures of the world would not capture them, but that they would walk while they are young in a way that is pleasing to You, Lord, that they may grow up to be godly men and women who seek Your truth and seek to teach Your word to others. We pray, Father, that even now You would begin preparing our hearts for worship tomorrow, that these things would give us greater worship of You, that they would settle in our minds and our hearts, that we, when we go into worship tomorrow, that we would praise You for Your Holy Spirit and the grace of that Spirit in regenerating us and making us more like Your Son. And I pray that that would lead to greater holiness in worship in our everyday lives. Please bless the rest of our day. Give us traveling mercies, Lord, as we go home to each one of our homes, that we would get there safely and that You'd be glorified in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.